Amen. And now, if you would, turn in your copy of God's Word to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And our sermon text today is going to be verse 15, but we will read from verse 1 to give ourselves a little bit of the context. And so once again, take heed to the reading of God's word. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven, and I knew such a man. Whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise, and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that which he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing I am behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Life in the church is life of service. I trust that many of you know this already. When things are going on in the church, you offer a hand to help. You offer your home. You make meals for one another. You do all kinds of things for the church. But the reality of the matter is that this kind of Christian service can often lead to a root of bitterness springing up within the soul. I've done so much for this congregation. I've done so much for that person, and yet they haven't done so much as to give me a thank you. I'm not being recognized. I'm not being appreciated. This is a problem that all of us deal with. And therefore, our text presents to us the example of the Apostle Paul and his own Christian service to the church at Corinth, and how he himself offered a thankless service, who served with unrequited love to the church. And yet he continued on because his service was not really to them, but it was to God for them, for their sake. And so he was willing to continue on, though he was not thanked, though he was not appreciated, and though his love was unrequited, because he was really serving Christ, his master, for the sake of the church, to the good of the church. But it was Christ that was his master, really. And so as we consider this text today, what we're really talking about is the heart of Christian service, the heart of Christian service. If you're familiar with the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians, then you know that the church of Corinth was a church that was ripe with problems. There was divisions in the church. One said, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Christ, as though Christ was divided. There were sexual scandals in the church, the kind of sexual scandal that was not even tolerated among the heathen. There was gluttony. There was drunkenness. And really, as we come to 2 Corinthians, the big problem that's being addressed in this book is the fact that false teachers had crept into the church and were lording themselves over God's heritage. They were teaching false doctrine, and they were slandering the Apostle Paul. And so what the apostle is actually doing, as we come to our text, is he is vindicating himself. As we talk about his love, as he talks about his love and his service to the church, he's not doing so in order that he might get thanks or appreciation for them. Really, what he's doing is he's making an argument. He's already said in the previous chapter that when one comes into your midst and he lords himself over you, he makes you a servant to himself, then you recognize that man and you give him honor and praise. But look at what I have done for you. He's not boasting in himself, but he's trying to make a point. He's trying to say that even the way that I have served Christ for your sake demonstrates the authenticity of my ministry and my doctrine. That's what's going on in our text. And so the Apostle Paul is making this argument in order to preserve the church from false teachers that had crept in and were seducing them away from the simplicity that is in Christ. And you might know from the book of Acts that it was actually Paul himself that had planted this church. And so he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that he was jealous over them with a godly jealousy. And he describes himself as espousing this church under Christ. In other words, he had kind of played a matchmaker. He saw this church and he brought them to Christ through the preaching of the gospel. And so he had a particular jealousy, a zeal to see them preserved from error, to see them preserved from being seduced. And so he's taken up and with concern and with love, and he continues in his service to the church, even without being thanked, even without being appreciated. Even when he describes, the more I love you and demonstrate my love to you, the less, in fact, that I'm being loved. And the root problem here is because people had crept in, false teachers, Judaizers, that pressed the necessity of the Mosaic law and said that unless you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. And they said, watch out for Paul. He's a false teacher. He's not a real apostle. We are the real apostles. And people were actually beginning to buy into this and to be seduced. And so Paul had to come in and demonstrate his love and the authenticity of his service to them, not because he wanted any praise or recognition, but only so the church would not be seduced anymore. And so as we come to our text today, we will consider the following doctrine: that Christian service selflessly aims at the glory of God and the good of the church. Christian service selflessly aims at the glory of God and the good of the church. And we will consider that under three headings. First of all, the master whom the Christian serves. The master, first of all. Second of all, the motive of Christian service. The motive of Christian service. And lastly, the manner or method of Christian service. The manner or method of Christian service. And so, first of all, the master whom the Christian serves. We can ask ourselves the question, who was the Apostle Paul's master? Maybe it was the church. He was a servant of the church, wasn't he? And so he used to do all these things for the sake of the church. And it's certainly true that the apostle's service was offered for the good of the church. But remember how the apostle identifies himself regularly in the beginning of his epistles. He says, Paul, a servant of whom? A servant of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the apostle's master, and Jesus Christ is our master. And so the apostle is not properly speaking a servant, and this is true of all of us, really. We're not properly speaking servants of the church, but rather servants of Christ for the good of the church. And this really is going to shape how we serve as Christians, because we are doing the will of our master. We're seeking to please our master. And so who your master is also going to determine what is the motive behind your labors. Right? And so if Christ is our master, then Christ is our greatest concern, and we're desiring to serve in his example, with his glory in view, and not directly for the sake of any recognition, or not at all really for the sake of any recognition, praise, love, honor that we might receive from men, because Christ is our master. And that's why we read the call to worship from Isaiah 42, the Old Testament reading from Isaiah 53, and the New Testament reading from Philippians chapter 2. All of these things demonstrate that Christ himself was a servant. He says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to offer his life as a ransom for many. And that, as has been said already, sets for us a powerful example that Jesus Christ himself, the Lord of glory, who every man, woman, and child on the face of this earth owes lifelong, eternity-long obedience to. And yet, as he came into the world, he laid aside all of those prerogatives that he might have rightfully demanded. He came into the world, he became a man. He could have come as a glorious king in all kinds of pomp and circumstance, with legions of angels in heaven and droves of men behind him, conquering and to conquer with a sword in one hand and a scepter in another. But he didn't come in that way, did he? He came in humility, born in a manger, born to a poor woman who didn't even have the resources to offer the proper sacrifice and had to offer a dove. If Christ was willing to display that kind of humility in his service for our sakes, we ought to follow in that example. But really, the point here is that who our master is has a direct effect, a direct determination on what the motive for our service is. And that's our second point as we consider what is the motive of our service. Again, let's look at our text. He says, go back to verse 14. He says, behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours but you, for the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. What the apostle is doing here is he is employing an analogy. He's comparing himself to a parent who is laboring in order to store up an inheritance for their children. He says it's proper that the parents, they work their lifetime, and they put aside an inheritance for their children. In the Proverbs we read that a righteous man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, and that's proper and right. He says it's not right for the parents to be demanding that their parents store up for them. Hey son, go to work, and 90% of your salary is coming to me. That's not proper or right. But the apostle describes himself as a parent that is laboring in order to leave a good inheritance for his children. And as he describes his labor, he also describes the response of the Corinthian church to it. In verse 15, he says, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. In other words, I'm willing to give all that I have, to use all of my resources for your sake. Whatever I have, I'm willing to give it up for, so that I might lay up a good inheritance for you. And also, I'm willing to even spend myself. It's one thing to give money or resources. It's another thing to give yourself. The Apostle Paul was willing to do both. And he says, I'm willing to do this even though the more abundantly I love you, the more that I labor for you, the less love I'm actually getting from you. In other words, I'm laboring so hard for your sakes, and yet I'm receiving absolutely nothing in return. In fact, you're believing slanders and lies against my name. This is actually what service in the church is going to look like most of the time. You're going to labor. You're going to labor for the good of others and not be recognized, or even worse, you're going to be loved all the less for it. But if Christ is our master, then our motive is going to be the glory of Christ and not the praise, recognition, thanks, appreciation of men, as proper and right as those things might be. I'm not giving anyone a license here to be unappreciative or to not thank those that do service for you. But what I am saying is that in our own service, we are not to go out and demand that appreciation and demand that thanks. We lay those rights aside as we follow the example of Jesus Christ, who laid his own rights aside. And so the motive of Christian service is the glory of God alone and the praise that comes from God alone. In John 12:43, Jesus speaks of those that seek the praise that comes from men rather than the praise that comes from God. In the Sermon on the Mount, he speaks of those who have their reward because they've sought the praise of men and they have the praise of men. But he exhorts us to do our good works in secret so that our reward will come from our Father in heaven only. So friend, what I'm saying here is if you're doing service to the church, you ought to actually rejoice that you're not being thanked and recognized and appreciated, because then you know that you have your reward from your Father in heaven, that you have your praise from God alone. And what is that praise that we seek? It's on that last great day when we see him face to face. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what we're striving for. And so if we're not seeking the praise and recognition of men, even our brothers and sisters in Christ, then we can go on serving irrespective of whether or not we're getting thank you cards or getting encouraging words from our brothers and sisters. Because it's not about that. It's about serving Christ himself. And as you have an elder election coming upon you shortly, this is of the utmost importance, as Paul himself sets this example as an elder to the church of Christ. He didn't do his ministry in order to get thanks or praise or appreciation, even to be loved. He was a man, he describes himself as a man with unrequited love, and yet he continued on with diligence. He continued on with resilience because he was serving the Lord Christ, his master. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, that he endures all things for the elect's sake, that they might obtain eternal life for the glory of God and for the good of the church. This is the example that is set to us by the Apostle Paul, demonstrating that the motive of Christian service completely disregards the appreciation of men. And that's a difficult thing, isn't it? We all struggle with this, don't we? Not just in the church, even in our family life. How much do we do for our family that goes unappreciated? Well, friend, if you're doing it for Christ, then that will help you to carry on. I'm not going to work to support my family so that my kids can say, thanks, Dad. I'm doing it so that I can serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not serving my family as a wife and a mother in order to get appreciation on Mother's Day. I'm doing it for Jesus Christ, my Lord. The motive of Christian service is to set our eyes on Jesus Christ as the only master that we desire to please and to continue on, knowing that it's not about these. This is always going to be a struggle. We can hear this sermon today and say yes and amen, and tomorrow, or even this afternoon, we're still going to struggle with this. But nevertheless, we must remember who we serve and why we serve. And if we serve Jesus Christ as our master, and our motive is his glory, and the good of the church, again, really for his glory as well, then this will give us the same kind of perseverance in this service to continue on even if we're not being recognized, just like the Apostle Paul was. You see, if the only issue in the church of Corinth was that Paul wasn't getting thank you cards, he wouldn't have written this epistle. He wasn't concerned about that. He was concerned that they were being seduced. He wouldn't have rebuked them because they weren't being appreciative enough to him. His concern was the good of the church and the glory of Christ. And that brings us to the method or manner of Christian service. If we know that Christ is our master, if we know that his glory and the good of the church is our motive, then how does that determine the method or the way in which we are going to serve? Are we going to do so begrudgingly? Well, I'm a husband, I'm a wife, I've got to do this, this is my job, but in my heart there's bitterness. Or I'm a pastor, I'm an elder, this is what I'm supposed to do, I'm here. But I have all kinds of resentment that's building up within me. No, quite the contrary. You can actually take up when you have the master and the motive rightly in view. You can take up your labors as a Christian with joy, knowing that you have a great reward. I'm not telling you that you shouldn't seek a reward. Do seek a reward. Do seek a praise. But don't seek it from men. Seek it from God. And your reward will be great. Now, of course, as an aside, the reward that we speak of is not something that you merit through your good works. It is something that comes through faith. God graciously gives rewards to the good works of his children. Again, all of this comes through the work of Jesus Christ. We don't really deserve anything, but God has determined that he will give these gracious rewards. These are not things that you merit as though keeping the law is a covenant of works. It's all within the covenant of grace. But you do labor with these things knowing that Christ has a crown of glory and honor laid up for all those that serve him in this way. And so that ought to actually fill you, animate you with a diligent spirit. You can keep on going on in your service joyfully, resiliently, diligently, knowing that your reward is in fact coming. Payday is coming. I imagine that doing work is a little bit better, a little bit easier, and you're decently compensated. You might not necessarily enjoy everything that you're doing, but you know that payday is coming, so you can keep on keeping on. You know that check is going to be cashed. How much more if we know that those that serve the Lord Jesus Christ have a reward laid up for them in glory. We are to take up Christian service with diligence, with joy, a joy that only comes when this service is being done in faith, with eyes on Christ. Our problem, our tendency, even as Christians, is to go through the motions, to do things in the flesh, to not really think and meditate upon Jesus Christ, our Lord, as we do these things. But friend, as you preach the gospel to yourself, also meditate that Jesus Christ is your Lord, that he is the one that you serve, and therefore you can continue on in your service, which is to the benefit of the church, benefit of your family. You can continue on in that service even without any recognition. And as we read in Philippians chapter 2, we read that we were to consider others better than ourselves. And this is actually a radical thing when you really stop and meditate upon what it's saying. As we apply it to our theme today, consider others actually worthy of your service without any thanks or appreciation. That's a difficult thing. That's a radical doctrine. No, it's not highly speculative and philosophical, but when we go through the Christian experience, we know how difficult something like that actually is. As our scriptures have instructed us, consider others more important, better than ourselves. Oh, they don't recognize the things that I've done for them. That's okay. They've got a lot. Just like you would make an excuse for yourself on any of your faults or shortcomings, make an excuse for them as well. Consider them as worthy of that service, and you as someone who's obligated to that service because you're serving Christ your master. And forego, lay aside your right to demand thanks, to demand appreciation, and do it with a willing spirit. And that's especially true for those that are called to office in Christ's church. But it also applies to every area of life, doesn't it? It applies to elders, to be sure, and officers of all kinds, but also to spouses. How much bitterness is going to take root in your marriage if your service to your spouse is done in order to be recognized by them? Lay that aside and serve Christ. Don't demand that recognition, but do it for Christ's sake, waiting for the praise that comes from him on that last great day. It applies to parents. Parents, you know how much you do for your children, how much you labor for them, how much you think about their good and their well-being, and how little they appreciate it. Lay that aside. Yes, you do want to instruct them to be thankful and to be polite and have and be well-mannered, but you're doing that not ultimately to satisfy your own ego, but for their own good so that they can be raised up as good and decent people. As Christians, this is the kind of service that we are obliged to render to Christ our Lord. And so as we go on in the Christian life, we're to keep our eyes upon Christ. Whatever it is that we find ourselves doing, do it as unto the Lord. Do it in the name of the Lord and for his glory. For his glory, really. Not for yours. What do we think about when we talk about glory? Recognition in the church, that's a kind of glory. Having your gifts recognized, that's a kind of glory. Lay all of that aside and think only of the glory of Christ. And so as we think about this, as we think about the heart of Christian service, as we think about the example that Christ himself has set for us as a servant, so willing to serve those who offer him oftentimes no thanks at all, we have to ask ourselves these questions. Are we a servant of Christ or a servant of men? If we are seeking recognition, even if we don't, we say yes and amen and we affirm all the orthodox things, but in the recesses of our mind, we're wanting to be recognized. If we are seeking the praise and recognition of men, then we, in a way, have made men our master. And nothing will lead you to crash and burn out faster than serving for human recognition and not getting it. But I trust that for many of us, Christ is indeed our master. Now, maybe you don't perfectly reflect this heart of Christian service at all times. There's still a struggle with sin, but at root, you've carried on in Christian service for the sake of Christ and for the good of the church for many years. Ultimately, because really, in your heart of hearts, Christ is your Lord. Yes, you're still being sanctified. I'm not talking about perfection. But even if it's just in a seed form, that grows steadily year by year. It's there and it's growing. And that bitterness is being rooted out. But it is something to be watchful against. And so we can continue on being consoled, being comforted, irrespective of being thankless, irrespective of having unrequited love. We can continue on in this service with comfort and joy, knowing that the Lord sees and the Lord will reward those that work, that labor for him through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we have great comfort. And so, as we think upon this theme, as we think upon electing elders or other officers, as we think upon our marriages, our relationship with our children, with our parents, remember that ultimately it is Christ that is our master, and he is the one whom we serve. And also, meditate upon the service that Christ has done for you. In Isaiah 43, he describes himself as a servant who's been wearied with bearing our sins upon his back. That's the service that Christ has done. He took all of our sins as a burden upon his back, and although it wearied him, although it well nigh crushed him if he was not upheld by the divine nature, yet he did so as to pay a bride price. He did so in order to win the hand of the church as his bride. And so he did so with a willing spirit. For the joy, Hebrews says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And so whatever Christian service is before you, you can endure it with the same joy that Christ has, remembering what Christ himself has done for you. And so, dear friend, I encourage you, I exhort you to set your eyes on Jesus Christ and to keep them on him only so that you can continue on, really thinking about Christ only in your service, laying aside any demands or desire for thanks and recognition, continuing on in Christian service for the good of the church and ultimately for the glory of Jesus Christ. And as you do so, you can be encouraged, you can continue on as you drink from that fountain which is Jesus Christ. Of his fullness, we all have received grace upon grace, so that in our own weariness, in our labors, we look to Christ and we are supplied with a superabundance of grace that upholds us as we look to him alone. To be a Christian is to be a servant of Christ, to offer service in the manner we've described already, to keep our eyes on Christ as our master, his glory and the good of his church as our motive, and continuing on with diligence, perseverance, and joy in all selflessness as our method. This is what it means to serve Christ for the good of the church. And as Christ is in you, the hope of glory, he's being formed in you. That's really the purpose of gospel preaching. The Apostle Paul says, I labor with birth pains until I see Christ formed in you. When you were born again, when you looked to Jesus Christ and were saved, there was a seed of life that was planted in your soul. And as the years go on, as that work of sanctification goes on through the work of the Holy Spirit, that seed sprouts and grows until you're becoming more and more like Christ. And you can be assured that he who has begun a good work is faithful and true to complete that good work in you. And so as you are being renewed in the image of Jesus Christ, you are also being renewed. You're becoming more like Christ in his service as well. And although it might be a tall task to the flesh, to the Spirit of God that is in you, all things are possible. And he works in you, renewing you after the image of the Son of God to make you a servant of the Lord, just like Jesus Christ. And so with our eyes on him, with our hearts fixed in his grace and seeking only his praise, we continue on serving the Lord diligently and with joy. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ, your servant, who came to willingly lay down his life for our good, for our salvation. We pray, O Father, that you would set our eyes upon him, that our souls might be anchored in his love, that though we be loved the less for those that we demonstrate love to, we continue as firmly planted, rooted, and grounded in the love of Jesus Christ, that we might continue on in your service for the good of your people. We ask, O God, that you would use your word to sanctify us, that through your Holy Spirit you continue to renew us in the image of Jesus Christ, your Son, and that you would change us, write all these things on our hearts, and bring forth the fruit of them in our lives